So I want to ask the question today, do you know the way to the kingdom of God? Do you know the way to the kingdom of God? Now, that's just not an intellectual question. A question, yes, I intellectually know what the kingdom of God is. I intellectually know the way to the kingdom. That's also an emotional question. It's also a heart question. Do you know the way to the kingdom of God, and can you see it clearly? Not just intellectually, but emotionally. Do you get excited about God's kingdom, excited about this time of year? What is your level of confidence that the kingdom of God even exists? I mean, there's multiple reasons to pull our minds away from the reality of the kingdom of God when we look at all the craziness that's happening in this world. You can say, you know, that's simply just unbelievable that the kingdom of God can actually come to this earth. Hard to believe. Can anyone convince you that the kingdom of God doesn't exist? Can you describe the kingdom? Can you envision it? Can you taste it? How desperately do you want to be there? I think as we go through sicknesses and challenges of ourselves, of our parents, or our loved ones, I think we realize that there is no other answer but God's kingdom for this world and for our loved ones. Is there any way that I or anyone else could talk you out of wanting to be there, wanting to be in the kingdom? Do you have a vision in mind of what your life would be like in the kingdom of God? And what are you personally looking forward to? Do you see the kingdom of God? Do you know the way? And if so, what shall prevent you from being in the kingdom? You see, brethren, these are questions of life. These are questions of eternal life. I've stated time and time again that being here in this physical body on the Sabbath day, it's not a game, it's not a social club. This is an extension of the very family of God that we have here, the very family of God. That's who we are. And it can be discouraging to look around and see only a few people, but just imagine, you know, our brethren up in York, you know, they have on average less than 10 every Sabbath. But they're still focused on the kingdom of God. We have to be focused on the kingdom of God. We are part of the church of God, the ecclesia of God, the called out ones, the called to assemble before Jesus Christ and his church on this Sabbath day. And what a great pleasure that is. The Bible tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church, that death itself will not prevail against God's church, against Christ's church. And we are here to be prepared for salvation, prepared for eternal life in the kingdom of God, in this fall holy day season that we're moving towards, helps us to picture that. Loving God and loving God is critical. Loving our neighbor is critical. Loving the commandments of God is critical. All these are critical in being prepared for eternal life in the kingdom of God. I won't be there. I won't be in God's kingdom if I don't love God. I won't be in God's kingdom if I don't learn how to love my neighbor. I will not be in God's kingdom if I do not have a cherish and a love to keep the commandments of God. Those are fundamental things. We can't sidetrack those things. So I ask again, do you know the way to the kingdom of God, and do you see it clearly? The way to the kingdom, and do you see it clearly? Brethren, there is indeed an urgency in the air, but it's the same pressing urgency that our four brothers and four sisters who lived during our lifetime, those who we may know who have been in the church and are in the grave at this time awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, longed for. But it's also the dream and the hope of those members of God's family who have been recorded in scriptures thousands of years ago hoped for. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. This is the time of year, particularly as we begin to move towards the Feast of Trumpets, representing the return of Jesus Christ, representing our day, our tremendous day. This is what we want to begin to focus on. And this is the dream, this is the hope of those who have gone before us. Hebrews 11 verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, They were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were indeed strangers on the earth. That's us. We're strangers here. We are strangers here. We are different from the vast majority of the millions and billions of people on this earth. We are strangers here. It says here, verse 14, for those who say such things desire plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Think about those words for a moment. Think about the depths of those words. He says, having seen them, the promises, seen those promises, seen the promises of the kingdom of God. I ask you again, do you see the kingdom of God? Is that something that you're longing for? We see all the craziness that's happening in the news. Do we jump on a bandwagon of being on this side of the media or on that side of the media? Or is our heart and our mind to jump on God's bandwagon and says, it's God's way that I'm looking forward to? And neither the right hand nor the left hand really understands that in the political media out there. Do we see those promises? Are we assured of them? Embrace them, confess them, declare plainly, desire, not ashamed. Those are the words that this particular section uses. These are strong, very descriptive, very emotional words. Not just intellectual words. We need to be fired up about the coming kingdom of God. You see, we're in the same category as those were that's being spoken about here in Hebrews. We too have yet to receive that promise of the kingdom of God. We're waiting like they were waiting. But do we know the way to the kingdom of God? They had to know the way. The question is, do we know the way? Are we assured of it? Do we embrace it? Can we confess it? Can we declare it plainly? Do we desire it? And are we not ashamed of it? Can we stand proudly when people ask us, where are you going? I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And stand proudly that you have an understanding that those who ask the question don't understand. And not be ashamed. And not be ashamed. So do you see, do you know the way to the kingdom of God? Do you know and do you see the way clearly? That, and also that you know that whether dead or alive, if you continue in your faithful walk with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, as your High Priest, as your soon coming king, that you will rise first, that you will meet Jesus Christ in the air as he descends to this earth to receive your promise of the kingdom of God. That is what will happen. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Are you desiring for that to take place? That is what this Fall Holy Day season is pointing to. What a wonderful, wonderful time. The fact is, that's the truth. That is what the Bible teaches. The question I ask today is, do you know the way? Do you see it clearly, the way to the kingdom of God? Go with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We've referenced this particular section of Scripture several times over the last few months. Mr. Hampton went through an explanation of this, and I'm led back here today as one of the foundations for my message. Very inspiring, very uplifting section of Scripture right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Very encouraging words he has here for us, because again, we're going through stuff, and it seems like as we move closer to the feast, more stuff happens. More problems arise, more sickness knocks on the door, more stress, more depression, more concerns with the job, all sorts of things happen. But do we see clearly the kingdom of God? Do we know clearly the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ says here, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, Jesus Christ was on the earth. We understand that. You may be also. And where I go, you know and the way you know. Jesus Christ tells his disciples directly that they both knew where he was going. They knew the destination, that it was the kingdom of God. And they knew the way. They knew the road. They knew the method. They knew the criteria for him and for us to be in the kingdom of God. That was Christ's expectation. We see one of the disciples here, Thomas, didn't think he knew. Thomas said to him, verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" How can we know the way? Jesus Christ was astonished at that question by him. Thomas should have known where Jesus Christ was going, and Thomas should have known the way. How about us? Is that a question that we're still asking? The fall holy days we're about to experience are intended to help us to know more clearly, to see more clearly the way to the kingdom of God. The way to the kingdom of God. And we must clearly see the way to the kingdom of God. It is Jesus Christ's expectation that we know the way. It was Jesus Christ's expectation of Thomas. When Thomas asked the question, Jesus Christ, "Well, are you kidding me? You don't, all this preaching I've been doing, you don't know the way? You don't know where I'm going?" We have to ask that question of ourselves. Jesus Christ then makes clear to Thomas and to the disciples and to us that it's important that we know that way, how to be part of the plan of God and to be gifted with the position in the kingdom of God that he was preparing for them. Jesus Christ then says here in verse 6 to Thomas, he says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ's answer to Thomas was, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's take a look at the first of these three keys in knowing and seeing the kingdom of God more clearly. Jesus Christ says that he is the way. He is the way. No one else comes to the Father except through him. He is the way. What did Jesus Christ mean when he said that he is the way to the kingdom of God? He is the way to the Father. And again, I ask us, do we know the way? Do we see it clearly? We'll be looking deeper into this topic by examining the calling of a man on the way of Jesus Christ that's covered in the book of Acts, his calling in the book of Acts. But before we do that, I want to give you a definition of this word way. This word way. This word way that Jesus Christ used is the Greek word hudos. Hudos. H-O-D-O-S. Hudos. It means the road, the path, the way, the route, the journey, the way of life, the Christian way of life. A general term throughout for thoroughfare. It's used as a population center moving between this place to that place, that way between here and there. It means the street, a narrow path trodden by those who have gone before, the broad roads made for traffic in which chariots can travel. It means the means, the procedure, the manner. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, edited by Kittle and Little, states this regarding the word hudos. It says here, "Most instances of the literal use are in the synoptics," meaning the first four books there in the New Testament. Then it goes on to say, "We're not told what roads Jesus Christ used," meaning that we aren't told specifically what roads Jesus Christ walked when they referred to a road in the Bible. However, only two roads are mentioned by name. One, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 31. We're familiar with that. The robber catches a guy going down the road, the Samaritan, etc., that particular story. And the second occurrence where a particular road is actually called out by name is the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. The road from Jerusalem to Gaza over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And that's the one I want to focus on today. You see, there is a tremendous amount that we can learn regarding the way of Jesus Christ by examining both these scriptures, but I want to examine Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40, and the events that took place on this road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and see the wonderful insights into the way of Jesus Christ. Into the way of Jesus Christ, and see if we can glean some lessons regarding the way, regarding the road through which Jesus Christ asks us to walk. Because Jesus Christ says, it's only through me that you're going to come through the Father. It's only through me that you're going to come through the kingdom. And I believe in both of these examples, I just want to focus on the one that's probably a little less familiar. There's a tremendous amount that we can see and we can understand in order to know, in order to see more clearly the kingdom of God. So go with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. This is a story, or the history recorded here, of Philip. And his interaction with a eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch. It says here in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. It says here, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road. That word road is our word hudos, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It says, this is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Go near and overtake this chariot. There are several insights to consider here. As we think about the upcoming feast, this fall holy day season, as we think about the road towards the kingdom of God. One of the first things that I want to point out here is that it points out this fact that this is desert. It's desert. The city of Gaza was one of the southmost, or the southmost, of the five chief Philistine cities in the southwest area of Palestine. And the last settlement before the desert wasteland that stretches all the way into Egypt and then extends all the way down to Ethiopia. The 50-mile journey from Jerusalem just to Gaza trailed off into this southwestern terminus, as it talks about, which means patches of desert. Patches of desert. That's from Expositor's Bible Dictionary. Brethren, this world that we live in is a desert. It's a desert. I don't believe that this has brought out this sample, this explanation here, pointed out that this is desert is by chance. I believe God expects us to look into this and learn something from it. You see, this was desert. This world that we're in is desert. The road, the hudos that we are on is through desert. The life-giving waters of God, the representative of God's Holy Spirit, is absent from this world. We're traveling through desert. The world is devoid of God's way of life. It's devoid of knowing who He is, His way of life. Nor is this world interested in truly finding out what God would want them to do. This is desert. This is desert. Few find the way to the kingdom of God through this desert. Only few are called out of this kingdom, out of this world, out of this desert in which we live, into to be on the road towards the kingdom of God. But this is desert. This is desert. You can jot down Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. I'll just quote it here, Matthew 7 and verse 13, a very familiar section of Scripture where Jesus Christ says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way," broad is the hudos, that same word there, "broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it, but narrow is the gate, and difficult is the hudos, difficult is the way that leads to eternal life, few there are that find it." This is desert. The way to the kingdom of God, the way of Jesus Christ, the hudos of Jesus Christ is carved out in desert. Sometimes we may forget that this is desert that we're in. We wonder why life at times is so difficult. Why it's difficult to follow Jesus Christ on his road through this life. That's because this road is through desert. It's challenging. Why this life is so filled with trial, with illnesses and struggles. Why there's so much hate in this world. Why there is an inability to judge fairly. Why there is such a lack of patience, a lack of wisdom, a lack of forgiveness, a lack of understanding in this world. Why there is an whole army over in the Middle East area whose mindset it is to destroy anyone, to kill anyone who doesn't think the way that they think. This world is desert. It is a desert. And the only answer is the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the hudos. He says, "I am the way." Oh, but you're in desert. You're in the desert. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth will transform this world in which we live from desert to paradise. That's what this holy day season is about. The transformation of this world from desert to paradise. Go with me over to Isaiah. Keep something here in Acts. Go with me over to Isaiah. Chapters 35. In verse 1. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. You know, I asked the question, do we know the way towards the kingdom of God? The hudos that leads to Jesus Christ, the way that is Christ. The fall holy days points us directly to this way, to that road through the desert, through the wasteland, that is through Jesus Christ. And this is the promise that Jesus Christ and the Father gives. Here in Isaiah chapter 35 verse 1 it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, for us, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." We see that just not the desert areas, but this world. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those that are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you." That's what this world needs. It needs salvation. You know, whether you agree, disagree, don't care about President Obama and the policy of trying to go in and save those who are over there in the Middle East from ISIL, and guess what? He's not going to be able to save the world. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. Salvation is through these fall holy days. Jesus Christ, it says, will come and save you. Verse 5, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the tears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert." This is desert that we're in. That's why it's so tough. That's why things don't go the way that we want them to. It says, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of waters. In the inhabitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." It says, "A highway shall be there, a road This word road here is derech. It is the exact equivalent of the word hudos in the Greek, the Hebrew word derech. It says, and it shall be called a highway, a derech of holiness. A highway of holiness. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what this fall holy day season is picturing. The time when there will be a highway of holiness. It says here, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on this road, this direct, this hudas, although a fool shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow, and singing shall flee away, and sighing shall flee away. It must be this way of Jesus Christ that we desire. Do we desire that? Do we know the way? That way is through Jesus Christ. But now, brothers and sisters, we're surrounded by desert. We're surrounded by desert. We're surrounded by emptiness. We're surrounded by disease. We're surrounded by death. We're surrounded by sickness. This is the world that we're in. But do we know it? Do we see the way, the hudos to holiness? Back over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, continuing there in verse 26. It says that this was a man of Ethiopia. A man of Ethiopia. You see, when the angel of the Lord came to Philip and told him to go and get and go towards the south along that road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, Philip did not know what or who he would find. He merely did what the Spirit, what Jesus Christ through the Spirit directed him to do, which was to go. It says here in verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. It says here, and behold. Behold. Again, I try not to look at any word or any phrase in the Bible and not dig into it. This word behold here that's being used here means to look, to listen, to pay attention, to come close to examine. Why is he telling us that? Why is he saying behold? Why is he bringing that out? He could have written this without saying behold. Because it's more than a story. There's other things that we need to get from this. So we're prompted here to stop for a moment to check this out. So let's do that. Let's examine this a little bit. See, along the road, along the way to Jesus Christ, in the midst of the desert, we see as the world, Jesus Christ calls whomever he wills. Whomever he wills. Jesus Christ does not discriminate based on heritage, status, income of a person. All three of these are pointed out here. The plan of Jesus Christ, the way of Jesus Christ, is to eventually offer the kingdom of God to every man, woman, and child on earth. It wasn't a solution just for the Jews. It was a solution for everyone. Philip came to find Jesus Christ was drawing him to an Ethiopian eunuch of great authority. Ethiopian eunuch. Great authority, who was in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Brethren, you see, our background, our heritage, our social standing, our income, ethnicity does not matter to Jesus Christ. How wonderful. When the Father calls you onto that road that leads towards Jesus Christ, it is Jesus Christ's expectation that we remain on that road, stay on that road, no matter what the conditions were that we were called out of. No matter our physical condition. No matter our health circumstance. You see, it says that he was a eunuch. Eunuch is used of two different types in the Bible. One, a eunuch is used to represent a captain or someone of great authority. The vast majority of the time when the word eunuch is used of a man who is most likely emasculated, a man who has had his genitals removed. And they did that oftentimes in order to have them, and oftentimes they were in charge of the harem. They wanted to make sure that there was no hanky-panking taking place between the guy that they put in charge and the harem. This despicable thing was also done in the world of music, because if you remove the scrotum and you remove the testicles of a man, testosterone doesn't develop, the vocal cords don't develop, and the men end up having a very, very high, pure, quote-unquote, beautiful-sounding soprano voice. So when you look at many of the operas that took place back in the 16th, 17th century, with the very large women that you thought were women on stage, those are most of the times what they call castrates. They were castrated men. So you see, there's a lot going on here, the fact that Jesus Christ told Philip to go to this Ethiopian, who is a eunuch, great authority, in charge of the treasury. God calls whom he wills. The loving, fair, and righteous God has not limited his promise just to the Jews, and although this man of Ethiopia was given this wonderful opportunity to see the vision of the kingdom of God carved out of a desert through God's servant Philip, and also use the Old Testament scripture, he still had to go on living and working and doing what God expected him to do in the midst of the desert. No excuses. No excuses. God provides those whom he calls with the opportunity to exercise his way of life as we make our way to the kingdom of God through the desert. He said he had great authority. He had great responsibility over wealth and over others who were not being called by God at that time. You see, the expectation is that after his calling, after our calling, we must live by God's way of life no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what we bring into that relationship with Jesus Christ, or who we become as a result of that relationship with Jesus Christ, the expectation is that we remain on the road through the desert. Do we see the kingdom of God? Do we know it? You see, we have our young people, our young adults here. This Ethiopian I often see in my mind as someone probably in his 30s or so. He obviously had great respect, great wealth, a great career, incredible career he had. You see, our young people, there's nothing wrong with pursuing education, pursuing a trade, a skill, rising to a place of leadership, authority, responsibility, financial gain, dedicated service, community sacrifice, austere giving, to dedicate your life to education of others. God's expectation, however, is that no matter the course you choose, that you remain on the road towards the kingdom. And recognize that the road that you're on, no matter the career choice that you make, you're still going through desert. Stuff is going to happen. And the stuff that happens while you're on that road towards the kingdom of God should not distract you and cause you to get off of that road. It should not do that. This man had great wealth. He had great power. I also asked our young people, could you handle the power, could you handle the wealth, could you handle the attention and remain on the hudos of Jesus Christ as this Ethiopian? Can you handle it? You know, if in this life of service, in this life that you have, if it's business that you're pursuing or language or health care, wealth management, pastoring, landscaping, funeral services, architecture, engineering, teacher, whatever that path is, you have to make sure that your feet remain on the road through the desert. That's what God expects. And if your future ends up being a future of power, of wealth, of great attention, would that distract you? You see, Satan can use either to distract us from that road. He can use sickness and health issues and etc., or he can use wealth and power. Here's an Ethiopian who had wealth and power and riches through the desert. It says here also that the Ethiopian had charge of her treasury. You see, if we see the kingdom of God in the midst of the desert of this world, we must remember that God expects us to be absolutely trustworthy in everything that he has given us and everything that we have responsibility over. Because this is our training ground. You see, we're pointing to a time in the future where Jesus Christ and God the Father will hand us the world. Wealth and power beyond belief. Riches unmatched. Can we handle it? Can we handle it? Are we trustworthy in all that God has given us? Every aspect of your life, are you trustworthy? See, doing business in this world will offer a man or a woman on that road to the kingdom of God many opportunities to shade the truth, to skimp from others, to justify reasons for what one has not earned, or what the government or employers have that should belong to us. So much of the economic system, the capital system that we live in, is all shouted and shrouded in all of that. All the reasons to skimp and to squeeze and to shave a little here because, you know, it's due me. This Ethiopian was in charge of all of the treasury of Candace. And can we be trusted while we're on that road, this road through the desert? To have charge over a great treasury could offer opportunity for great temptation. How about us? In this desert of a world, society offers us many reasons and excuse to take, to steal, to pilfer, to borrow, not return, small or in great portions. You know, we call it jacking the system, taking what you're owed, doing because everyone else is doing it. They may have enough anyway, they won't miss it anyway. But God says you're on a different road. You're on the road towards the kingdom of God. It's going through desert. Are you trustworthy? This Ethiopian was trustworthy. We get that clear indication here in Scripture. The underlying indication is that he was absolutely trustworthy. With great resources he had access to, how about us? You see, we can't let the dust of the desert affect our ability to see clearly the kingdom of God and all that is our responsibility to do. Because there's all sorts of dust out there that get in our eyes, all sorts of haziness, all sorts of things that say, well, you know, it's okay to do this way, because everybody else is doing it that way. But we're on a different road. At least we should be. The other thing that it points out here, it says that the Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. The Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. You see, God expects us to assemble today on this Sabbath day as we're here today. Assemble before him. The Ethiopian saw that as important. We must not allow the creative genius of man use as an excuse to not assemble before God. You see, today we have this wonderful creation called the internet. You know, the internet allows us to join services around the globe. And certainly having the internet available when we have sickness or troubles or problems, etc., what a blessing it is. It's a tremendous blessing to be able to go to the internet to enjoy services on God's Sabbath day when that need arises. But don't allow the internet, don't allow man's creation to cause us to not do what God told us to do, which is to come and assemble before Him. You see, this Ethiopian came all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. If there had been internet there or television there, you know, HD broadcast there, you know, he could have just turned on the television and say, hey, you know, I'm going to participate in whatever's happening there in Jerusalem from my couch lined with grapes all around it and find this and find drink and chill out. But God says, assemble. That's what God expects us to do. The Ethiopian had come a long way to Jerusalem, a long way. You see, the distance from Ethiopia to Jerusalem is about 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. And he came there, and the indication was by chariot. Now, I don't care if you're by chariot or not. That's a long ways. No, they didn't have sophisticated spring-injected, you know, shock absorbers at that time. It was a rough road. He was rich. There was no reason for him to come to Jerusalem except that he was seeking God. This man was sincere and desirous to come to Jerusalem to worship. You see, it's about 1,500 miles from Houston, Texas to Philadelphia. Houston, Texas is on the Gulf of Mexico. Can you imagine take a chariot from Houston, Texas all the way to Philadelphia? It's about 1,400 miles from Houston, Texas here to Baltimore. Imagine God saying, okay, it's time to go to the feast. Here's your chariot and a couple horses. See ya. I'll meet you in Houston. In addition, once that Ethiopian arrived at Jerusalem, he would not have likely been received with arms of joy and fellowship. Right, we've read about, you know, all the challenges that the Gentiles, just the Gentiles that lived in the area, had at being accepted as a part of the synagogue. Well, here's an Ethiopian, a black man, who has just traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem on a chariot, coming in and saying, hey, I want to worship with you guys. What do you think? Expositor's commentary of the Bible says this, quote, it is difficult to determine from the text itself how Luke wanted his readers to understand the Ethiopian eunuch's relation to Judaism. Furthermore, it is uncertain how the first century Judaism would have viewed a eunuch coming to worship in Jerusalem. While Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 explicitly stipulates that no emasculated man could be included within the Jewish religious community, and that was a law that the Jews had there, Isaiah 56 verse 3 to 5 speaks of the eunuch being accepted by God, by the God of boundless loving kindness. And we're going to look at Isaiah 56, verse 3 next. Likewise, it is not at all clear that it might appear what the Ethiopian official's physical condition may have been. For the word eunuch, as I mentioned, often could also be translated as military or political official. It does not have to imply emasculation. But the vast majority of the time in Scripture, it does. That is exactly what it means. The likelihood, given his power, given the mindset at the time, is that he probably was emasculated. Therefore, we are not probably justified in taking the eunuchs to be a government title in this case. You see, the journey of this Ethiopian eunuch to find his way to God meant total commitment. He had to come to Jerusalem. He had come to Jerusalem to know and to see more clearly the way of God. He had come that distance, a difficult distance, to arrive at a place where he would be shunned. So what excuses do we have? That's the question. What excuses do we have? You know, God's expectation is that each of us, every one of us, embrace the calling of God, embrace His way, no matter the physical condition we find ourselves, whether flesh emasculated in the heart, emasculated in the mind, God says He is the way. And when you arrive on that road, it doesn't matter if you're going to be shunned or not shunned. People come to church, they say, well, the church folk there don't like me, can't get along with them, I'm not going to go to that church anymore. You know, they're not kind, they turned their nose up to me when I was back in the kitchen doing something, or, you know, they stumbled over me when I was putting away something, and those people, I just don't like them. They can't be God's people. Well, here's this Ethiopian who had gone 1,500 miles on a chariot to come to a place where he very likely, most definitely, was shunned. And he was on that road. But go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. You see, he was reading over in Isaiah a little bit, a couple chapters ahead of that, ahead of where we are right here. I'll come to that in a little bit. But it's also possible that the eunuch had read, or possibly that Philip had pointed out, this powerful section of scripture regarding the calling of eunuchs into the Messiah's way of life, all the way back here in Isaiah. So we have to wonder how, when he came to Jerusalem, how he was shunned. Because this is pointed out right here in God's Word. And this is the words here, brethren, that we can use, when we feel like we're shunned. Or we feel like people don't like us. Or, the people at church, aren't kind to me. It says here in Isaiah 56, verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling on the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." You see, there is no excuse, but there is great expectation that we pursue Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day. Great expectation that we are here. Verse 3. He says, "Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak and say, 'Thus says the Lord,' speak saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.'" You see, sometimes we get turned sideways and start coming up with excuses for not assembling on the Sabbath. You know, they don't like me. They're separate from me. They're different from me. God says, don't use that as an excuse. Don't let a foreigner feel that way. He says, "Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am a dry tree. I can't produce anything. I'm not worth anything.'" Verse 4, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths." Can you imagine this Ethiopian having Philip come to this section of scripture right in the book of Isaiah that he was carrying around with him? And coming to this section of scripture, and it's speaking directly about him. It's speaking here directly about us as well. It says, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths," with an S, "and choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give my house, and within my walls a place and a name. Better than that of the sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbaths and hold fast my covenants, even them I will bring to my holy mountain." I will bring them to the kingdom of God. I will carry them through the desert and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. What an encouragement. What encouragement for anyone that God calls on this road that may feel as though they're an outcast. It may feel like they don't belong. They may come to church on a particular Sabbath day and feel like, you know, things weren't in sync or people don't love me. No excuse. No excuse. So this man, this eunuch, had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. For the purpose of worship. To understand more clearly that vision of the kingdom of God. How beautiful. How wonderful. Back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 28. Acts chapter 8, verse 28, continuing our story here. It says he was returning, Acts chapter 8, verse 28, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet. He was reading the prophet. Brother, to be on the road to the kingdom of God, on the who dose of Jesus Christ, we must dwell deeply in God's word. We have to be in his word. It is God's word that speaks to us. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us through his Bible. He then leads us by his spirit. He uses his ministry to help guide us in teaching about him. But after God calls you, after God calls me, the deepest desire that we must have is to come to know the hudos of Jesus Christ, the way of Jesus Christ. That is what we really need to want to know. And the primary way that we come to know that is by delving into his word. I have said many times it's okay to read, you know, expositors' commentary on the Bible, to listen to this minister, or to listen to this, that, and the other, to read that, this, that, and the other. Be circumspect about what you read, what you hear. This is the golden book. You don't have to be circumspect when you read this. You need understanding. But you don't have to be circumspect. This is what we need to make sure we get into, is into his word. So this eunuch was sitting there on his chariot reading the scriptures, reading Isaiah, the prophet, the word of God. It's our foundation. It's our guide to life. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. He is the word as well, as we know. Like the Ethiopian, to see the kingdom of God, we must spend time while on the hudos of Jesus Christ. While on the road of Jesus Christ, going through desert, we must spend time, we must spend a lot of time in his word. And there's all sorts of distractions to keep us from doing so. And Satan's going to make sure that there are multitude of distractions to keep us from studying his word. Go with me over to Psalms. Psalms chapter 119. In verse 105, Psalms 119, verse 105, points out here the importance, the absolute importance of God's word. Psalms chapter 119, verse 105. It says here, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, we must have the word with you. You must have the word with you for it to be a light in your life, a light to your path. If you don't have God's word with you, it's like going out in the dark without a flashlight. You may desire to see where you're going. You might say, I wish I could see where I'm going. But if you don't have a flashlight, you don't have something that lights that path, you're going to be in darkness. God's word, his word provides that light. It says 106, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. In order to understand the righteous judgments requires us to know the righteous judgments of God. How does God judge? That's what it means by righteous judgments. What should our choices be? Should we go left? Should we go right? Should we do this? Should we do that? 107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. When we're sick, when we're going through troubles, when we have strength problems, courage problems, difficulty, it is God's word. It is his word, it says here, that revives us. 108, accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. God's word helps us to learn how to pray, helps the words, the freewill offerings that come out of our mouth, the prayers that we pray to be accepted by him. And it also helps us to understand his judgments. 109, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. You have to have God's law in your heart to not forget God's law. I have to have it there continually. It's desert out here. Your bosses and co-workers will ask you to do things that are desert-like, not God-like. And if you don't have God's law with you, you could choose to do things that are not on that road, that are not on that hudas towards the kingdom. 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. You have to know what the precepts of God are in order to not stray from them. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. It is God's word that we pass on to our children as a heritage. That's the most important thing we can give to our children, is this way of life. Because money will come and go, homes will come and go, jobs will come and go, opportunity will come and go, health will come and go. The only staying thing is God's word. What a wonderful thing that we can give to our children. The sustaining power of life. The stabilizing power of life. It is the light through that desert. It says, your testimonies, 111, I have taken as a heritage forever. And 112, I have inclined my ear, my heart, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Is that the inclination of our heart? That we'll hang into this way of life to the very end. You see, this Ethiopian was reading God's word on the road in the desert. That's where we are. And God's word provides this to us. Each of us, like the Ethiopian, must keep the word of God with us as we travel in this desert of a world on the road of the kingdom of God, because Jesus Christ is the way. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. Back over to Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Acts chapter 8. Continue here in verse 29. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Brethren, the way of Jesus Christ, it does require guidance. It requires guidance. It requires specialized guidance from those who God calls to provide that guidance, as well as the power of the Holy Spirit to provide that guidance. The Greek word here that is used for guides that the Ethiopian uses means to guide in learning, to teach, to instruct, to explain, to guide someone in acquiring information, to lead someone to know, to lead someone in learning, to lead someone to understand. This specific Greek word is only used five times in Scripture. Only five times here in Acts, the first time. Two additional times is over in Matthew 15, verse 14, and Luke 6, verse 7, where there's a warning that if the blind leads, that word leads, guides, the same word, if the blind leads the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. right? So the Ethiopian, in saying, look, you come up here and guide me, he understood that if he got guidance from the wrong person, he was probably end up in a ditch somewhere. I want the right person to guide me. I want the right person to lead me. The other two places, and you can just jot these down, the other two places where this word guides is used, one is over in Revelation 7, verse 17. Revelation 7, verse 17, where it says, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them, guide them to the living foundations of waters, the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. It's the other place where that word guide is used. It's used of that return of Jesus Christ where living waters will flow and every tear will be wiped away. And the last place where this very special word guide is used is over in John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13, speaking of the Holy Spirit, where it says, however, when it, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So when this Ethiopian used this word, he used this Greek word for guides, he was being very specific about what he was requesting. Specialized guidance. How can I know the way unless I get some specialized guidance, some spiritual guidance? You see, he knew he could ask any Tom, Dick, and Harry, hey, I'm reading this in Isaiah, tell me what it means. Probably a whole lot of folks would line up and try to tell him what it means. But he wanted specialized guidance. And God sent him specialized guidance. Jesus Christ sent the spiritual man with the spiritual sight. He sent Philip to the Ethiopian to guide him towards the way, towards the hudos of Jesus Christ. Continue here in verse 32 of Acts chapter 8. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this. Quote, it says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture preaching Jesus to him. Absolutely incredible. Anyone who even thinks that the Old Testament is not valid for a Christian has to go back and reread their Bible. Philip explained to Jesus Christ beginning here in Isaiah to the Ethiopian. He said, he didn't say, let me tell you about the Jews. Let me tell you about Moses. You know, let me tell you about some other prophet, about Daniel. He said, let me begin right here and preach to you about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, from the scroll that you have in your hand. For whatever reason, God didn't decide to record for us all that he spoke and all that he taught to the Ethiopian. I would have loved to have had that. Would have loved it. Because obviously he went through a lot there. He went through a lot there because, continue here in verse 36, he says, now when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? So not only did Philip speak about Jesus Christ there in Isaiah, he brought him there in Isaiah all the way through those scriptures up to the point of baptism and its importance. To while they're traveling, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized right now? Baptize me. Verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, didn't sprinkle him with water, didn't throw a little bit of water on him, didn't do the cross, you know, etc. He went down into the water, baptized, covered, immersed went down into the water. And he was baptized, and baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he, that eunuch, went away rejoicing. Rejoicing. You see, brethren, Jesus Christ is the way. He is the way. He is the Hudos. On this road from Jerusalem to Gaza, the Hudos, that is Jesus Christ, was made known to him, made more clear to him, to this Ethiopian eunuch, this emasculated man, this man of great wealth, great power, great authority. That kingdom must be made clear to us, because we also are going through desert on the road, on the way to the kingdom of God. The fall festival days that we're about to participate in provides the opportunity to know Jesus, to see him more clearly. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. You see how excited that eunuch was when he saw water? He said, "Get me off of this chariot, baptize me right now. I see the vision. I understand. I see Jesus Christ. I see the purpose of his coming. I understand. I can read in Isaiah now and know that Isaiah wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah. Baptize me. I want this way of life." And then he went on his way, continued on that road, that way, through the desert, back to Ethiopia. But really on a different road, on the Hudos of Jesus Christ, the way of Jesus Christ. So let's go back over here to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. Because Jesus Christ says this to us as we travel in this desert, as we are on this road towards the kingdom of God. He says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know." That's what he said to the Ethiopian. That's what he said here to Thomas. That's what he says to us. Verse 6, Jesus Christ makes clear, "I am the way." He is the way. We can be so thankful that God has provided such powerful examples in Scripture that shows us that indeed he is the way. He is the way for an Ethiopian eunuch who is most likely emasculated, but had great power, great authority, great leadership, who had traveled 1,500 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, to not be embraced likely, not be accepted likely into the fellowship there, but nevertheless took the scroll that he had, or the scroll that he got when he arrived there, we don't know, and was reading that scroll, asking God's understanding. God sent the man, Philip, say, "Go catch up with this chariot." I don't know how fast it was. I don't know if he had jet propulsion on his shoes at the time to catch that chariot. But he caught the chariot on the way back down to Gaza. And that Ethiopian said, "Come up here, guide me, teach me. I'm on this road, I'm in this desert, I don't understand what I'm reading." And Philip explained to him, beginning there in Isaiah, about Jesus Christ, to the point where the guy got it, where he saw it, where he knew it, where he understood it, and said, "Baptize me, because I want to stay on this road." Jesus Christ says, "I am the way." Next time, I want to delve into the next phrase that Jesus Christ says. He says, "I am the truth. I am the truth." We'll take a look at that next time, as we head towards the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Trumpets.